Please be seated. I don't think I've been up here in over a year, so some of you may not even know me, and if you think I just look familiar, I'm Father Dave. I had that giant bushy mustache, and I shaved it off. I shaved it off a while back, about a month ago, so it's really me, but it's good to be back with you this morning. It's good to be here. We're going to jump in. Oh, and also, since it's been a while since I've spoken, I may actually reuse some of my props from the past. I don't even remember whether I have or haven't, but I've got some stuff down here. Anyway, we're going to jump in. In the lead up to today's gospel, in the chapters before this, Jesus has given the Sermon on the Mount. He's spoken about relationships with God, a relationship with God that isn't just about showing off that you've got a relationship with God. It's about a genuine relationship with God and about relating with each other. And we've seen him reach out to the leper, the untouchable, in their world, to the Gentile whose servant is dying, to the woman, all these different categories of people in their society, and sadly in our society still, that would have not made sense that he would be approaching these people, especially in the Gentile, the leper. And so today we've got a snapshot of probably the biggest head scratcher of all for the Jews of his time. And that is Matthew. He walks by the tax office, the tax booth where Matthew is working. And Jesus he's out walking among the people. He's out in the everyday world where people live and work, and there's Matthew in the tax booth. He's a Jew who collects taxes. And he's hated. The tax collector, the Jewish tax collector, is one of the most hated people among their own people. Tax collectors would bid to get the job. It was if you wanted to go in that direction, it was a pretty coveted job to have because you could line your pockets with extra taxes that you'd levy. You could be quite well off by exploiting your own people. And these guys were hated because they were extortionists and they were traitors. And they were barred from worship in the synagogue for dealing with corrupt Gentiles. They were barred from friendship with others, unless those people also participated in the same kind of work. They were probably outcast from their families as well. They were morally reprehensible, and they were morally untouchable because they collaborated with the enemy. And this is who Jesus walks by and says, Matthew, follow me. Now, I don't have any idea why Matthew up and followed Jesus. I mean, he's an outcast among his own people. But he knows he's betrayed his people. And maybe to have a rabbi inviting him to come and hang out, that was just something that he just never dreamed would ever be possible. Maybe he was dying for that kind of an offer, or that kind of relationship, just to be noticed, to be wanted, that had to just seem incredible to him. I work all summer at a camp up in Weirs Valley. I did it when I was in high school and college. I've been going back up to the last 5 years. And I have always tried to look, when I'm there, for the kid at camp that maybe isn't the center of attention and isn't the life of the party. so that I can go up and go, hey, is this your first time here? What's your name? I try to ask all of them their names so that all week long I can call them by name so that by the time they leave, they'll know they've been seen and known and cared about. And you never know what kind of an impact that might have. I ran into one of my former campers when I was 19. About 19, I was a counselor. I had a kid in my cabin who was about 9. And about a month and a half ago, reconnected with him. After all those years, it was like 1980. It was like 1980 was the last time I'd seen him. He was 9 years old. And he said, I've been hoping to get in contact with you. I've looked for you, like on Facebook and stuff. I just wanted to let you know what that meant to me, what that 1 week meant in my life. And beloved, that is not a story about how cool I am. That is a story about how cool God is and that mercifully I didn't get in the way. And that kid felt seen and known. Well, I think maybe that's how Matthew might have felt sitting in the tax booth. Jesus says, follow me. And he frees Matthew from this self-made prison. Not unlike looking at Peter in the boat and saying, hey, come on, come out of the boat. So now Jesus is hanging out with Matthew, and Matthew's friends show up. Other tax collectors. So Jesus is breaking bread in a room with other tax collectors. And who should walk by? I always like to imagine. Maybe the Pharisees were coming to check Jesus out so that they could get him in trouble. Maybe they were like, or maybe some of them were curious about Jesus and didn't expect him to be with that bunch of people. Or maybe, and this is the way I like to think about it, one Pharisee's walking by and is like, look who he's with. Look who he's with. Hey, what is your rabbi doing with all these sinners and tax collectors? The Pharisees, we are familiar with because of all these stories of them having confrontations with Jesus. We don't often see them clearly. But when they see Jesus in this room full of tax collectors, they're seeing him in a room full of traitors. Now, I don't know that we really have an understanding today of what a traitor really is, what that's like to see a traitor and know that we've seen a traitor. But that's how they would have viewed these tax collectors, these Jews who exploited their own people for the Roman occupier, these traitors. And here is Jesus probably laughing and telling stories and enjoying their company. And I would say they certainly are enjoying him. And here are the Pharisees looking on, aghast. So in order to kind of explain the idea of a traitor, the history, I would have been a history teacher if I hadn't gone the way that I went. And so my favorite thing is the Civil War. I've been a Civil War buff since I was 3. First vacation we went on, my family took me to a Civil War battlefield, and I've always been hooked. And maybe not a lot of people realize this, but Tennessee was in the Confederacy, but East Tennessee was highly Union. I mean, East Tennessee did not want to be in the Confederacy. And so the Civil War, which you hear about it being brother against brother, man, East Tennessee, that's exactly what it was. And it was hot. And my family, my great-great-grandfather and his brothers and their father, They were all Union men. And the Confederacy moved into East Tennessee and they occupied it and put it under martial law because the people didn't want to be on their side. They wanted to be a separate state. And my great-great-great uncles would have to sneak up to Kentucky to join the Union Army. And they had to hide during the day and move at night, or else they'd be caught and executed or conscripted and forced to serve in the army that they felt like was in rebellion. And so they had to sneak to Kentucky, and they joined different units. One of my uncles was in the 13th Tennessee Cavalry, called the Dreaded 13th. And the reason they were called the Dreaded 13th is because when they came back home and they found their former neighbors and the home guard, the rebel home guard, and their former neighbors, the people who would take their property, take their land, take their animals, their livestock, who would murder their neighbors, when they came back and found these people that they felt like were collaborators or traitors, they were not kind. And that was not that long ago here in the country. But that, I wanted to give you the feel for that level of hate that people can have. Betrayal is an incredibly hard thing to forgive. And Jesus hears their complaint, the Pharisees saying, "What's he doing with these guys?" He hears that and he comes over and he addresses it himself. And basically what he says to him is, he goes, "Hey, go read your Bible again and think about this. I want mercy, not sacrifice. I came for the sick, not the healthy. I didn't come for good people. I came for bad people." And it went right over their heads, what he was saying. So let's look at the Pharisees. Like I said, we're accustomed to seeing them in the Gospels as Jesus' opposition. So we're used to seeing them as the bad guys so often. But the Pharisees were not all these mustache-twirling villains that we make them out to be. They weren't always these guys, you know, who were out to kill Jesus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, comes to Jesus at night because he's curious and wants to know more about him and wants to get it straight from him. Maybe he doesn't want to be seen talking to Jesus and he comes at night, but Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, who provides a burial place, is a part of the Sanhedrin and is most likely a Pharisee. He's either a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but he's probably a Pharisee. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he persecuted Jesus' followers, but when he encountered Jesus for real, he stops on a dime because Paul was serious about following God. And when he realized, "Oh, you are God," stops on a dime. My favorite commentator on the book of Matthew is a guy named Frederick Bruner, and he calls the Pharisees the serious. He thinks that we should think of them that way because they were serious about obeying God, and they saw Jesus as a legitimate threat to that. They understood his actions as a contradiction to their understanding of obeying God. And the Pharisees, they were very popular with the people. And they weren't out of line to be scratching their heads and looking through the window like that. I won't get my window back out. But they weren't out of line to be looking there going, because there's a lot in here saying, "You don't want to hang out with bad folks. You want to steer clear of evil." I mean, they weren't out of line. Psalm 1 Happy is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of evildoers. I mean, right off the bat, Psalm 1. So they weren't out of line. They were serious. And their confusion about Jesus enjoying the company of sinners is understandable from their point of view. Yet they missed the Son of God in front of them by not seeing that they were in the same boat as the tax collectors. They didn't get that they were right there with the very ones that were in that room. Matthew Henry, in his commentary a long time ago, wrote, "The more sensible any sinners are of their sinfulness, the more welcome will be Christ and his gospel. But those who conceit themselves as righteous will sooner be sick of their Savior than sick of their sins." The Pharisees piled rules on the people that they themselves couldn't even keep. Jesus brings that up and points that out to them. They kept the letter of the law. They managed their sin. And when you manage your own sin, instead of bringing it to God, instead of confessing and repenting, when you manage your own sin, you're going to give yourself a break. And that sin's going to hang around. And that led them to sacrifice without true obedience. The Pharisees came at people instead of towards them, because they kept the letter of the law and yet could pray that self-righteous prayer that Jesus talks about in one of his stories, thanking God for not making him like this tax collector, instead of being heartbroken for the tax collector. "Thank you for not making me like this piece of trash over here." And then Jesus in the story is like, and the tax collector beating his chest, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Their vessel was spotless on the outside and yet gross on the inside. And I've got to remember when I read this, not to simply vilify the Pharisees and let myself off the hook. And when we focus on our divisions the way they were focused on these guys and that they were traitors, when we focus on our divisions and our perceived betrayals, our hearts get hardened. Because we're serious. And we're in danger of missing. Wait a minute, I'm in the same boat. Now there's a big difference in being with sinners out of a desire to have mercy and love, and being in the company of evildoers and hiding our identity in Christ so that we can fit in. Those are two different things. But too often I think the church, I still do this, and I know I did it more when I was younger, is afraid of that slippery slope. Oh, I don't want to get on the slippery slope of looking too merciful. I better keep the high ground. Better keep away. I know that I wouldn't have articulated it that way, especially if you'd have asked me about it. But I know that's what my heart was like when I was younger all the time, and still is today. This doesn't excuse the wrongdoing of the people in that room that were exploiting their people. But fear of the slippery slope can paralyze us from being a people who can offer mercy. For close to 50 years, I actively worked at convincing myself and justifying myself of my hatred for my mom. I don't think I've preached since she passed away, but I know in the years I've been here, I've preached about the difficulty in my relationship with my mom. I convinced myself that I was in the right, and I was serious about being right. And we both felt let down and probably betrayed because we did not get the kind of relationship that we felt like we were owed. She didn't get the son she thought she was owed, and I didn't get the mom. We always, for 50 years, moved at each other, but rarely towards each other. And the last 12 years of her life, we lived together again. And we fought like I was still 16 and she was still 54. But I was in my 50s and she was in her 80s. But that didn't make any difference because we were locked in that cycle that wasn't broken until I began to be more curious about her than I was angry about her. And that had something to do with God doing a work in my heart. There's also a great illustration in Ted Lasso that talks about being more curious. So if you have never seen that, go watch Ted Lasso. But anyway, the thing is, I always thought I was fine and good at being able to keep my relationship with God the way it's supposed to be, while my relationship with my mom was garbage. My favorite illustration for that is the square. And if we are squared up with God, we're squared up in our love for each other. This is the great commandment. This is the second one like it. And yet when I manage my own sin, I convince myself that there's a hinge right here. And that I can give myself permission to do this and be out of good relationship with others while I'm still doing just fine with God. But that's not how it works. There's no hinge. So when I'm out of relationship with anyone, but when I was out of relationship with my mom, I was not relating with God the way I'm supposed to. And when the Pharisees are looking in that room and they're saying, "We hate those guys, but we love God." Because there's no hinge. You got to be squared up if you want to be true. My Father wants mercy, not sacrifice. They were serious towards God, but they lacked mercy towards humanity. So who are you locked in opposition with today? I mean, our country is nothing but divisions of all kinds. And our lives, on a personal level, are no different. Who are you locked in opposition with today? What betrayal, what judgment of someone has got you stuck in a cycle of, "Man, that person's a traitor. No way. That person betrayed me." And if you can't picture being overjoyed that that person or group of persons that you can't get along with, or that you despise, or that you feel like has wronged you, if you can't picture being overjoyed that they might seek reconciliation with God, not become the kind of person that you think they ought to be, but come into relationship with God, then I would encourage you to seek out a time for some serious self-reflection. This isn't about my agenda. It's, what is God's agenda for me? It's hard. Forgiveness is hard. It's got a cost. It requires a dying. And Jesus says, "I'll bear that burden. It's too heavy for you, but I'll bear it. I'll die so that you can be free from having to get some kind of justice that you feel is owed you. You can be free of that because your betrayal and desire to play God, it's deadly to you. Come to me. Stop looking from the outside of the window at who's in there. Stop doing that and see yourself in there too. You're in the same boat. Squeeze around my table." And together, with a renewed sense of that love of God in each other and a burning desire to move towards others in Jesus, let us do that today. Let us squeeze around this table in a few minutes so that we might come towards people instead of at them. Because, beloved, we are all in the same boat. And Jesus is here now saying, "Follow me. Follow me." Amen.